how can we preach this to the sent? The dead letter, tell us what the Spirit, the spoken word, maketh alive. Upon this foundation, if you will stand, and do not deviate nor shrink from your resolve, your faith in me as I follow Christ this morning, it will set you free from all adversities and will keep you free and free indeed. If you continue in my word, said Christ in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. When you buy a piece of property and get a deed and title for it, also, for it to be substantiated and for it to be safe, you must have it recorded in the county clerk's office. After it has been recorded in the clerk's office, all the taxes and water rate and other assessments will come to you, where they have been coming previously to the other fellow. Then it is essential for you to keep up the taxes, to keep up the water rate, to keep up all the assessments, and it is yours eternally until you sell it or transfer it in some way, so long as you have a clear deed and title for it. A yours a deed and a title. It is indeed wonderful, so it is in the Christ consciousness. He that the Son sets free is indeed free and has a deed to that freedom. You have a deed of freedom and liberty to your blessings. You have a deed and freedom for your health and your happiness this morning. But remember, it is essential for the records to be recorded in the heavenly state of consciousness and not merely in the earthly conception of your mortal versions, but should be recorded in the heavenly state of consciousness. And if it is after having been recorded in the heavenly state of consciousness, the very oppositions of life may try to interfere with you. It is of that which was spoken by the mouth of Jesus, and it is no place wherein he said, lay not up. It is in that place wherein he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and where rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. When you can have laid up for yourselves treasures in the heavenly state of expression, the heavenly state of consciousness, having your blessings and your freedom recorded therein, you will be safe within the veil, so long as you do not deviate or violate any of the laws that surround this obligation or this inheritance. You will not be robbed, you cannot be robbed of your property, of your spiritual right, if it is recorded rightly. That is just a sketch and a reflection of the reality of the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. But remember, when you do not pay your taxes, when you do not maintain the devotion of the Christ life, let this light be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Do not pay these assessments of spiritual value. Then, the value of your property will not be maintained. It can be officially sold, taken away from you. That is where it was with these blessings that I am advocating this morning, and that I am so freely giving to each and every individual in the name of Christ, yea, to all the people who will receive them. Take these thoughts to consideration, and remember, when there is deviation, you are subjugating yourself to and making yourself liable to be the loser of all your inheritance. It is indeed a thought to consider that Christ is only as close to you as the words you breathe and the breath you breathe and the words you speak. Christ is within you. You must maintain him with consideration. This Christ life is loving, patient, and kind. It's meek and lowly. It's considerate of others. It loves not the things of this world, but the things of the important spiritual realities. It loves no one more than the principle. It loves nothing more than honesty, justice, peace, and brotherhood. This Christ can be maintained in you. Your faith in me this morning as I follow Christ. Heal ye, many of you in your land, of all sorts of contagious diseases. Last week it caused people to come out of wheelchairs, people to drop their crutches, cancers to be passed before our eyes. Incurable diseases are healed every hour around the clock. Afflictions and the vices and crimes of drug addiction and sins of every kind leave instantly in our services and in our counseling sessions in this lovely apostolic community, which involves an organic garden, ancient home, several acres of the greatest garden of Eden on earth. Yes, it is free from all the adversities. But remember, unless you keep the faith, you cannot keep these personal properties that are due you, the desirable qualities you are seeking, and the characteristics and gifts and talents, which, with all of the attributes of the Almighty, which you are so freely given. He will be the loser of each and all of them unless you keep the faith in him that liveth forever and ever. Whosoever loveth is born of God. So this morning, maintain your love for all races. Maintain your love for all those that are in need. You are your brother's keeper. You are responsible for every man and woman on earth. You must reach out in love to every person of every persuasion. Live the life of peace and nonviolence that Jesus Christ advocated. It is a wonderful experience and is a lesson for consideration. As I have said and still say and reiterating, you are living epistles seen in the light of all men. When you are blessed, your blessing is extended to the outward expression of your physical bodily form. We've seen people now even overcoming the process of aging seemingly in our midst. Health and happiness and success and prosperity. Joy and righteousness is all around us. Healings that have caused doctors. A doctor in the last meeting last week at Benjamin Franklin Junior High School auditorium at Scotland Day was amazed as he saw this cripple walk. He said, "This I cannot deny. This expression has become available to you. You are an expressor and manifester of these qualities, and it was seen and read of all men for you as you've come into this dispensation of the Fatherhood of God. You are living epistles of Him that liveth forever. You are a beautiful epistle to be seen and read of men in meekness and obedience to truth, to peace, to brotherhood, an outward expression of what God will do and has done and is now doing for His people. When you deviate for some cause, you will then weaken in your physical bodily form in your outward expression, and in such a short space of time, you will fall physically, spiritually, and morally. With this expression this morning, where you are standing, where you see hundreds and thousands of people blessed, you are seeing people brought 108, brought from the drug traffic, rehabilitated, cancers passed and never leaving, the blind see, the crippled walk, the amazing diseases of degeneration and debilitation that are resolved before our eyes in all of these magnificent services in this God-given work of People's Temple Christian Church. Your unbelief will kill you. Your belief has healed you. And your unbelief will stifle all your growth. If you have unbelief, so it is up to the individual this morning to be watchful and mindful and substantiated in faith and unshaken in confidence, with or without oppositions. Because opposition will come to those that are in Christ. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They will say all manner of things evilly and falsely against you for His name's sake. So those that are not receiving opposition should really know absolutely that you are not in the Christian crusade. So I advocate to you this morning as a messenger of Jehovah God, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provideth, to live in the consciousness of the ever-presence of God, where there is a sufficiency of faith, a faith that will resolve all matters satisfactorily, that will heal your diseases, and eliminate poverty, racism, and war, that will bring absolute harmony to the body of Christ. I am coming to you as a unifier to bring us back to the Acts of the Apostles. After they were filled with the ineffable union on the day of Pentecost, they sold their possessions and had all things common. This spirit of nonviolent change can bring back the great ideals of American brotherhood, enactment of the Bill of Rights, the invokement of the Constitution in all of its glory and beauty, and truly make America the greatest nation on earth. I leave you in the consciousness of the ever-presence of Christ. It is written, and I reiterate and declare and substantiate in your midst, though I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the promise of the Most High God, and we're making visible His evident presence in every meeting in People's Temple. If you would like to assist us in building a Bay Area Center, a church congregation and facilities of apostolic nature in the Bay Area, write People's Temple Post Office Box 214, Redwood Valley, California. A very special announcement. Reverend Davis, Mrs. Green, two fine members of People's Temple, are conducting a rummage sale on Saturdays at 1226 Filbert in Richmond for the benefit of the vast missionary program of People's Temple Christian Church. And again, that address is 1226 Filbert, Richmond, California, Saturdays. A missionary rummage sale for the benefit more human beings than you can possibly imagine for the glory of God. The wonderful Christ Spirit that operates through Pastor Jones reached out to Jane in Richmond.
One hath declared that the mind in its own place and in itself can make a heaven of hell a hell of heaven. No greater bliss could I conceive than a heart brimming with unselfish love and a mind filled with reverence. And does not love's antithesis kindle the fires of hell itself? Who has hated his neighbor and not found his own soul in torture? This is the amazing thing about institutional religion today, that they do very little to eradicate racial prejudice, class consciousness, when hate is actually the very tormentuous power of hell. Who has stolen from his brother and not found himself impoverished, or sought his happiness in sin and not crushed joy from his heart? Divines and dying men may talk of hell, but in my heart, saith one, her several torments dwell. I need not look to foreign substance, remote places, or a future state. My ecstasy or torment lies within myself. To be carnally minded is death, declared the Apostle Paul, who in one moment of divine light swung from earth to the third heaven, indicating there are many levels of consciousness in the unfoldment beyond. Laws are not made, they are discovered. It was a law which Paul discovered and revealed in his all-comprehending words. He did not say that carnal-mindedness causes death. He said that it is death. Materialism is death itself, the worship of things in our society today, the pursuit and aggrandizement of material realities. All those who dwell in it are the dead, and not those who have merely experienced the great transition. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The apostle continued therein rejoicing and voicing the resurrection. Not a mystery, but a plain fact demonstrable this very hour. He who dwells in carnal thought, sin, prejudice, fear, is dead indeed. And he who holds consciousness of the truth and reality of sinless spiritual existence is dwelling in eternal life and, yea, the very bliss of heaven. As a man or woman thinketh in their heart, so are they. The kingdom of God is within you, said the wisest teacher of all ages, the Savior Redeemer Jesus the Christ. Never was there a more literal statement. Within the consciousness of human beings, which is his sole testimony of existence, lies potentially and eternally that state of harmony which has been named heaven. It is futile to seek it low here and low there, in the treasure vaults of mammon, in the throne of power, in sin, society, racial exclusion or seclusion. Let me dwell upon the higher thoughts, open my heart to the divine inflow, trust my highest hopes and intuitions, and my consciousness becomes the very temple of ineffable joy. But let me for one moment dwell upon the carnal, and darkness engulfs my soul, while I love my neighbor as myself. Eternal life is obvious. Those who have passed on are at hand. God is a reality. But let me for one moment envy, hate, covet, suspect, be guilty of race prejudice or bear false witness, and my heaven dissolves. At once I am beset with a loneliness, sorrow, doubt, and utter desolation of misery. I can see no reason to anticipate a radically changed condition occurring precisely at the moment of our transition. Scriptures, in fact, would lead us to believe, as a tree falleth, there it also lieth, that we will start in the next realm where we've left off here. We will carry over all the problems into the next dimension and have to resolve them. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It even goes clear. It says, whatsoever a person sows to the flesh or to a corporeal body, to a body or in the flesh, he will reap corruption. Thus it behooves us to eliminate these conditions in mortal mindedness now. Gradually, through our experience, we have been looking into our environment with ever-broadening understanding of people's temple. It gives life to harmonize the thought, to get an understanding of the true inner man. No work begun ever pauses for death. The kingdom of heaven, so far as can be learned, is merely a state of mind which is to be attained in the process of growth, evolution away from ignorance and prejudice, from worldliness, the worship of material things, from selfishness, which are so many inhibiting states. The slightest spiritual precept leads us to ecstasy. Could I ask a more magnificent paradise than that this inflow of enlightenment be eternal, coming ever relative to my capacity to receive? Heaven is the process of living. We're living in it, in this paradise of 21 acres, and seeing apostolic community and sharing taking place. It's not the sudden arrival at a bejeweled city of enchanted inertia. No, it's real, and it takes place on earth as it is in heaven. Joyous labor is the greatest possession of man, and it is as immortal as the worker himself. All omens point toward the steady continuance of just such labor as has already been taught us all we know now. All eternity will be for us a gradual growth and development in knowledge, and it must begin at this point of time.
The joy also of such mental unfoldment is absolutely unspeakable. Even here there is an indescribable ecstasy, a paradise, a heaven within, that the scholar alone knows in the acquisition of new phases of truth, in the discovery of new laws, in the uncovering of nature's possibilities, and in revealing creation's progressive development. All existence lies before us now. Eternity can have no starting point in time. It must be now. Today is the day of salvation, or never. And if there be a now, it must stand forever. Heaven too must be now, or never. It must be now, or nowhere. The impediment is in thyself. Here or nowhere is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the realities of heaven. Daily, human consciousness is expanding and expanding, shaking free from the sense of limitation, ridding itself of cumbersome time, matter, and space. We are seeing this in People's Temple and all of the extensions throughout America around the clock. We are reaching knowledge of the spiritual reality of all, uncovering the glories of God good and the errors of sin or the wrong idea. We need not die to see God. The tomb is not the gateway to heaven. Here and now we may rise higher and higher in the spiritual scale until the eternal city with its divine government is found within our very lives. Lo, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, and God tabernacling with us, wiping away the tears of our eyes, removing the sorrows, eliminating death and disease. This is the promise of Revelation, and it is a reality even now in People's Temple in our midst. The other world is not a definite place, but a definite condition. It is not only a realm to be entered into upon by means of death, but may be entered in at any moment by the harmony of the Spirit, by having the fullness of the consciousness of God, good or love. It is not a realm of mere passive contemplation, but of the most abounding energy and positive achievement. It is the condition of the most intense and significant activities. It is raising all the forces of life to a higher power. It is the elimination of negative thought, of racism, of social injustice. It is the emancipation from regret, fear, anxiety, constraint, and the worship of things, as is said in James 1:31. There is a breath of heaven in every loving thought, a vision of God in every living creature, a glimpse of eternity in every spiritual idea, and it will bring about the realities of the kingdom of heaven on earth, not in some suppositional sphere in the far beyond reaches of space, but here and now. It will eliminate disease, death, social inequalities, racism, the fear and regret and sorrow of the temporal man, and in its place will bring the restoration of new life. He said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. He that believeth shall never die. This is the consciousness of which we are not speculating, but actually achieving. We are living in the life that is abundant, the life that is a free gift to all, restricted to none. Whosoever will may come and enjoy the life of Jesus Christ. For it is not something that can be projected into the future. That's not the answer. Today is a day of salvation. Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, the God that changeth not. Thus come with your sophistication, your intellectualism, your skepticism, your empiricism. Come with all of your cynicism and test this spirit of God that's in our midst and see if it is not the quality of which you've been seeking, the reality of all the yearning of your soul that will satisfy, not only can, but will satisfy every noble and good desire for the privilege of living in the kingdom of God and in retaining unto you its hope and prospect. I thank you. As science progresses, it draws nearer in all of its forms to the proof of the spiritual origin of force, that is, of the divine immanence in natural law. We are finding today, certainly, that all cells, every atom and fiber of even the most solid objects, are made up with nothing else but energy, electrons and protons, a constant state of moving energy. There is nothing really material. All is force, an immanent divine force. If matter is entirely passive, or in other words, if inertia is one of its essential properties, and this is a fundamental principle in physical science, then it cannot be self-moved. Its condition always sustains to some power. Distinct from itself, the relation of an effect to a cause, it requires a force outside of itself, or at least something that does not belong to itself, to generate its movements and all the phenomena it exhibits. The material universe is the periphery of a circle of which God is the living center, and nothing occurs in the boundary that does not by a creative and controlling influence proceed from the inmost. God was not transiently present in nature, that is, in a mere creative moment, and has now left the world in a state of orphanage, bereft of a defeat, influence, and care, but he is imminent in nature, or permanently present. On this subject, extremes meet. One point of view affirms that God is not idly, but actively present in nature, that he penetrates and pervades the world as a spiritual force. Our Father worketh hitherto, and for this reason, nature works, and so has done since its creation. There is no spot on which the hoary foot of time has trod that is not instinct with God's activity. He is the very ground of being and nature, what is permanent in the passing, what is real in the apparent. All nature is but an exhibition of God, good to the senses. The veil of smoke on which his shadow falls, the dewdrop in which the heaven of his omniscience and omnipotence is poorly imaged. Endless and without beginning flows forth the stream of divine influence and encircles and possesses all the all of everything. There is truth in the old theory of animus mundi, our soul of the world, for God sustains to the material universe a relation analogous to that of mind and body and man. All of nature's action is God's actions, and the uniform mode of the divine activity and procedure is what we call a law of nature. All theological systems and all religious philosophies meet here and embrace. They all believe, however cautiously they may express it, that nature is an apparition of a deity, God in a mask. This gives to this great truth that God is the only reality of nature, the character of an intuition or inspiration, which means the same. We have often reflected in our sermons that all powers that be are ordained of God, and there is no power but God. God is all, in all, above all, and through all, the only reality. Outside of him is all shadow and substance of no lasting value. In that consciousness, we have been able to eliminate disease practically from our services. In every meeting, we see cancers expectorated before our eyes. Diseases. Last week, a lady so crippled that she could not move, but by the spoken word, the insight of prophecy that told her things about her life that no man could know on earth. After this moment of faith inspired and uplifted her own attitude, she freed herself from the shackles of this imprisoning, crippling condition that had been with her for 21 years, and she was made as new and as healthy as a newborn child. Certainly we must see God as the only reality, the character of an intuition or inspiration, which is our sustaining power. But is it reasonable to suppose that God is everywhere present in matter and not in mind or spirit alone? The realm of mind is one degree nearer to the central life than matter, and it is here that the divine presence is most clearly seen and his activity displayed. If he is present in matter and is the hidden force in all its phenomena, then the law of analogy would require his immanence in spirit also, if he is imminently active and thus totally and essentially present in every material atom and fiber and sinew of creation. Then he is universally present in all mind. Even fetishism, or the adoration of external objects, rises to the dignity of being, in some measure, an instinctive knowledge of a divine presence in nature, as in the worship of idols, the sun, the moon, the rivers, the mountains, or the worship of the host, or bread, or the sacrament. In the Catholic Church, the external object was viewed by the better class as a symbol of a manifestation of a divine power in nature, although this intellectual elevation was seldom reached, but only dimly felt by the multitude. But God's ubiquity is not confined to matter in this space, but can be predicated of all spirit as well, as his presence, the presence of love in what we call nature, not as a slumbering, inoperative, and latent power, but as an active force is the basis of his direct influence there. So his presence in the soul is the foundation of our belief in his constant influence there and in the source of a never-ceasing inspiration. He acts, the I am, the word, the goodness, the love, acts through the natural powers of the soul, which are perpetually derived from him, instinct, reason, conscience, and intuition. Through these channels, and by means of a law certain, regular, and universal as gravitation, God inspires men and makes revelation of truth, for is not truth as much a phenomena of God as the motion of matter? Therefore, if God be omnipresent and omniactive, this inspiration is no miracle, but a regular mode of God's action on conscious spirit, as is gravitation on unconscious matter. It is not a rare condescension of God, but a universal uplifting of man. The word is ever made flesh. To obtain a knowledge of duty, a man is not sent away outside of himself to ancient documents, for the only rule of faith and practice, where it's been translated 300 times, the word is very nigh him, even in his heart, and by this word he is to try all documents whatever. We are told that we cannot even call Jesus the Christ except by the word of the Holy Ghost or the Paraclete. We have to have the spirit of intuition within us before we can recognize Jesus Christ rightly. Inspiration, like God's omnipresence, is not limited to the few writers claimed by the Jews, Christians, or Mohammedans, but is coexistent and coextensive with the race. As God fills all space, so all spirit, as he influences and constrains unconscious and necessitated matter, so he even inspires today and still helps free and give consciousness and conscience to man. He is ever proceeding. The word is still being made flesh and dwelling amongst us. We are told that we cannot hear salvation by the reading of the word. We cannot find deliverance in a Bible or a document, but we must be delivered through the words of a prophet. How can we hear without a preacher? And how can he preach lest he be sent? How do we know he's sent? Because he will have the earmarks of the nine gifts in the church. He will have a revelation. He will have discernment. He will have word of knowledge. He will have prophecy, tongues, interpretation, healings, diverse gifts. You will know a prophet, and you cannot hear without a prophet, and he cannot preach lest he be sent. Yea, the God that spoke in documents past is still available today, and that is the word that we must have in our midst, the word that comes by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look to the living word and live, because there are results in that. But in the dead letter, we will find death. We are told in Scripture that the letter to Thessalonica, the letter to Romans, whatever letter, the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. We have found that life in our midst. Restoration, the restoration of the apostolic days, literal overcoming of disease and all debilitating circumstances. Will you come and drink of this fountain and find life and life more abundantly? For that privilege of bringing you the truth, we thank you. As you no doubt have noticed, we deal considerably with the subject of mind. For it is declared, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have found in all of the Christian matter that there is no subject quite so effective and efficacious as the study and pursuit of the mind of Christ. It has resolved our problems satisfactorily. It has healed the diseases in our temple. We have found in every service around the clock every known disease to mankind healed, every debilitating circumstances. Cancers expectorated before our eyes. The cripples walk. The lame and blind are healed in every service in this People's Temple Christian Church. Thus we shall continue to deal in the realm of the idea of Christ. For ideas are not mere mental conceptions, but real spiritual entities. These are the realities that underlie all material and sensible objects. They are spiritual creations and go forth from the infinite mind, and in their ultimate expression, they are material forms. These are permanent so far as the material universe represents and expresses the fixed ideas of the infinite God soul and of the spiritual world, and established and unchanging truth in the realm of mind. It is this that gives to nature its stability. With regard to the relation of matter to spirit, one thing is certain, that all we know of matter is in our own minds. All that is ever seen of what we call the visible world is not and cannot be external. Its externality or outness is only apparent and not real. What you see is not external. Vision is within yourself, in your mind. We may see things beside ourselves or other than ourselves, but we certainly see them in ourselves. To perceive things outside ourselves is a contradiction. We perceive only within us. That which we perceive is merely a modification of ourselves, therefore within us. Because these modifications are independent of ourselves, we seek their cause in other things that are outside and say there are things beyond us. We ought to say preter nos, beside ourselves, but for preter we substitute the preposition extra, without, which is something quite different. That is, we imagine these things in the space outside ourselves. This evidently is not perception, but it seems to be something firmly interwoven with the nature of our perceptive powers. It is the form under which that conception of the preter nos is given to us, the form of the sensual. The same is true of feeling. Now, when you touch an object, it feels cold or hot, smooth or rough, hard or yielding. But all these so-called qualities of matter are only sensations within you. Beyond those sensations, it is not possible for me or you to know anything of it. Scientists readily admit that we do not even see the sun, but only an image of it, and that no two persons see the same sun. The leading scientists readily admit that all the secondary properties of matter are only sensations in the mind. We do not mean by this to deny the reality of what we call the material world, but only to affirm that it has no separate existence, but is bound up in an eternal unity with mind, and if the realm of spirit should cease to be, the material world would instantly perish with it and in it. What I have previously said may throw some light upon the remarkable assertion of perhaps the only prophet of our time before now, Swedenborg, that God creates the world through man, or God's perpetual act, and that he holds the work to man at every stage so as to represent him always at his present point and act upon him fitly to his present state. In this way, the world is linked to man and constantly made to represent him to himself. This may be the meaning of the saying that man is the measure of all things. The charm that searchless nature o'er the sense diffuses to behold in lifeless things, the inexpressive semblance of himself of thought and passion. The objects of nature represent the things of the mind, our ideas and feelings. The appearance of what we call the outward world to us is always, to some extent, a reflection of our inward states. This may be seen in its seeming changes from our varying moods of joy and sorrow. In the one case, outward nature seems to smile and wear a cheerful aspect. In the other, everything assumes a somber hue, and a pall of gloom is spread over the landscape. The music of nature and all its harmonious sounds are changed to dirge-like strains. Thus God holds the world up to man as a mirror to reflect the inward states, and we continually, as it were, create the world in which we live, and mold it in harmony with our interior condition. This will be more fully realized in the world to come. It is very generally admitted that we do not directly perceive an external world, but only infer its existence from our own sensations which are in our minds. Then how important it is that we do understand our mind, that we know our own self, if we are to be true to ourselves or to any other. In this study of the mind of Christ, and in the ambition to attain to the mind of Christ, we have been able to create a new society, literally, in people's temple. A new society where there's equal sharing, justice to people gathering in our mother church, all races and all social and economic backgrounds, in complete harmony and in total equality. Truly, what kind of concept can you afford today that will produce these type of results, that will heal the sick every second of the day? Every debilitating disease, every known malady to medical science has been resolved, completely healed up to the uttermost in our atmosphere. The healing of the minds and bodies of over 108 young people in the last year, freeing them totally from the use of alcohol, drugs, and tobacco. The marvelous sight of over 300 young people in a midweek service in their meetings, gathering in praise and worship to God, and demonstrating the greatest unfoldment of virtue, honesty, and righteousness, and an example of brotherhood as you have ever seen in all of your life. We realize the axiom of all scientists, even back as far as Hegel and Jung, that the external world has no existence independent of mind. Thus, we are making our world after the harmony and likeness of Jesus Christ's ethics and teaching. And I can say without being presumptuous that we are well on our way to creating a world free from the disharmonies of disease, sickness, sin, and death, and also the inequities of social conditions, adverse circumstances such as racism, our class barriers, our economic inequalities. Come and see for yourself and see that it is possible even in our day to create a world after the image and likeness of God, sampled by the standard of apostolic community, that the day of Pentecost is not something in history, but is being recreated right before your eyes on our beautiful 21 acres. Yea, the day of Pentecost is again fully come. The people have one spirit, one mind, one aim, one purpose, and are all in one accord. We thank you for being able to tell you the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is alive and is able to satisfy all good and noble desires. Thank you very much. In the first chapter of John's gospel, all things are said to have been created by the Logos, or the Word, which in its highest significance means the divine intellect or thought. This pregnant utterance of the friend of Jesus has a profounder import than is generally recognized by the commentators. It implies that the objects of nature are the externalization of the thoughts of God, the ultimation of the divine ideas. Hence external language, as we call them, are the visible words of a spiritual language. That is, they are the representation of ideas to the mind by visible signs. Spoken language represents ideas by audible and articulate sounds, Written language does the same by visible characters. When we see the word tree, it suggests to our minds a certain idea, or a combination of ideas, and this is the only thing that we really perceive. But the word and the idea are very unlike each other. The connection is an arbitrary one, and the visible form only suggests the thought. So when one pronounces the word house, the sound has no resemblance to the idea, and a person wholly unacquainted with the English language would get no conception of the object represented. It would have to him no meaning. The objects of the visible world are a sort of optic language. They excite ideas in the mind, and these are the only direct objects of perception. And in this way, God speaks every day and in every place to the eyes of all men. Language, we are to bear in mind, is the representation of ideas by a visible sign. But the object of what we call the external world excite ideas in the mind, and hence may properly be called a divine language. The objects of nature are God's mysterious manuscript in which his thoughts are written, and the sort of science of correspondence the soul can learn to read this arcane divine language. Nature is a book, and we have as much reason to think that the universal mind, or he whom we denominate God, speaks to our eyes as we have for believing that our intimate friend is speaking to our ear. This view is taken by the psalmist in the expressive language of one of his psalms. In Psalms, I think, about the 19th, in the first chapter of Genesis, God is represented as speaking into existence the objects of creation. God said, as Augustine observed, signifies only the exercise of the divine volition and thought. The power of interpreting the visual signs of the divine language of creation and translating them into their ideas is a spiritual instinct, an intuitive perception, or an inspiration. It is partly acquired, or at least improved by experience. As it was remarked in the previous lessons that we have gone into over the radio, all that we know of an external world is our own sensations. We might call it the outward world, a permanent possibility of sensation. Ideas are the only objects of perception and of knowledge, and these are continually presented to the mind by the sensible world, which perpetually goes forth from God within and represents the thoughts of the divine mind. Our perception of these ideas, which we project into space and give to them an apparent externality, is equivalent to a constant act of creation by the divine being. There may be a far-reaching and profound truth that we see all things in God are by virtue of the union of the human soul with the infinite mind. We do not perceive an external world. What the mind sees is within itself. That is, we have perception only of ideas that are present to the soul. Persons have been known to medical science over and over again who have come into the world with congenital cataracts and who in afterlife have been restored to sight. At first, they have not the least conception of the distance or externality of objects. Everything seems to touch the eyes, or in reality to be in the mind. We've had cases of blindness restored in the past weeks, 8 in one service, to prove that this condition actually does prevail. In true spiritual philosophy, it is taught that in the other life, the scene in the midst of which we live and move is a constant creation from ourselves and corresponds to our inward states. It is a projecting outward of what is really within ourselves and which is made to represent it. Its outness is only apparent. Nearness and remoteness are only feelings of sympathy or antipathy. Locomotion through space, or what appears to be such, is affected by change of state, or as it is called in the scriptures, being carried away in the spirit. In that realm of life, all outward things are the counterpart, the visible exhibition of things in ourselves, and have life only so far as they are correspondences. In the world, there is an inherent tendency, a spontaneous impulse to express by some outward manifestation our internal states. There the expression is more complete, and we live in a world and in the midst of scenery created from our own interior states of thought and feeling. Yes, in spite of mortal-mindedness, clamor of war, rumors of war, of racism, and no hope for elimination of poverty, disease, and distress, the pollution problems, and the ecological imbalance, we have decided to outpicture a world in the likeness and image of Christ's kingdom of heaven. We have literally seen blind eyes healed in every service. The cripples are walking. We have seen every known malady resolved. And not only that, but the harmony of racial situations, economic situations, social resolutions, of the like of which you cannot imagine unless you would come on our acreage and see the beauty of this Garden of Eden experience. This law of correspondence extends through the whole universe and is seen here as well as in the life above. It is only another way of expressing the necessary relation of cause and effect. Every object of the material world derives its existence from a spiritual idea, or entity of which it is a manifestation upon the plane of sense. The two are connected as an indissoluble unity, for an effect cannot exist without a cause, nor a cause without an effect. Spiritual things which belong to the realm of causation are the real things, and material things are their shadow or outward manifestation. Thus do not be deterred by the prophets of gloom and despair around you, that there is no hope for society, that man cannot improve himself, that racism cannot be abolished, because we are seeing the living word actually reconciling all problems satisfactorily. Through the power of the word and the spirit, matter is being controlled, and diseased bodies are being made whole, and life is being restored to us. You do not have to live in the shadow and appearances of things, for our worlds are created from within. Thus let us think on that which is positive, that which is beautiful, all things that are of good report. In that consciousness, the consciousness of the ever presence of Christ, there is a satisfaction to all problems and a resolution to all diseases, both of the mind and the body. We do invite you to participate in the kingdom of heaven on earth. We thank you. Christianity, by establishing the kingdom of God in the souls of men, or the kingdom of heaven on earth, lays little stress upon the written word or any external things. The infallible guide is the Spirit. Jesus left behind him no written creed, no stereotyped and changeless system of doctrines, and no established ceremonies of worship. And he was reported, I'm afraid, with the possible exception of John, by those who had an imperfect comprehension of the profound depth and meaning of his utterances. It is written that if all the things that Jesus had begun to both say and do were recorded in a book, the world would not be able to contain the books thereof. He bequeathed to his followers, instead of written creeds and rituals, the spiritual presence and influence of his own person as the paraclete or the comforter, the spirit of courage, or, if you please, the Holy Ghost. All was left to be unfolded by the Spirit to meet the wants of the souls of men in all ages. Christianity is an inward life springing from Jesus the Christ that was deposited in humanity and left free to work itself out in its own appropriate forms of external manifestation. An inspiration from the Spirit of God, he bequeathed to his followers as their perpetual inheritance. He came to connect in the consciousness of men the sundered tie between us and the divine being. All truth or pure religion arises from the natural and necessary connection of man with God good, the finite with the infinite, the purely human with the divine or the extra-dimensional. The peculiar essence of Christianity consists in the vivid and intense consciousness of God good within, which it generates in the soul. It springs from the immediate intuition of the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Through this, he is still present with his followers. God is incarnated in the center of our being and comes to self-limitation in all men. The Holy Spirit, or an influx of life and light from God, is as necessary to the life and growth of the human soul as the light and heat of the sun are to the growth and health of plants. And the Paraclete, or the Holy Ghost, is the divinely appointed medium through which it comes to us. The Paraclete, or the Spirit of Truth, in the fully developed Christian system, was to come to men not merely as a Spirit of Truth, to kindle within us the light of spiritual intelligence, and as a vivifying stimulus to our intuitive perceptions, but he was to be present with us as the light of life and a quickener of all the vital activities of the soul and body. It was to be not only an inspiration of light in the intellect, but its influence was to affect all the springs of our being. Christ, in coming to us the second time and as a spirit, was to be manifested not as a light bringer only, but as the life giver and healer of men's souls and bodies. He came in the flesh and still comes as a paraclete in the flesh, that men might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested in us. His life-giving power during his fleshly manifestation was seen in his healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. And thus ever it is the aim of Jesus the Christ and the design of Christianity that springs from him as the living root to accustom men to forget the body, to overcome disease and sickness, and to live above it, so that they can live forever without it and thus attain to a state of everlasting life in which death should be an impossibility and disease a non-entity. Thus Jesus says, and there is a profounder meaning in his words than the shallow faith of the church recognizes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And we see in another place, he that liveth in me and believeth in